Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this day. God, we thank you for your love for us and for calling us to follow Jesus. God, you have not abandoned us. You've given us your spirit from which to drink as one body, God. We thank you for our assembly this morning. Thank you for communion and for the singing and prayers that we get to lift up to you. Lord, be with us now as we think about being led by the Spirit and making disciples and growing your family. In Jesus' name, amen. So I want to tell you a very abbreviated version of part of my personal testimony as a means to an end here. When I was in college, I spent a few years doing whatever I wanted, like a lot of college students do, and I took that pretty far, far too far, and, was smoking and drinking and just living pretty wild, and I had known better. I'd been baptized, I'd been filled with the Spirit. Long story short, baby steps away from the faith, and to save us a bit of time on that, one day I was skateboarding back to my house. I lived a couple blocks from campus, and I passed a peer, I guess, he's about my age, a young 20-something on the sidewalk, tall African-American guy with a big fro and a teddy bear of a man. He was so, in my memory, he's just glowing almost with tenderness. And we stopped on the sidewalk, didn't know who he was. And we had a conversation, and I just remember being impacted by the love that he had. He was such a gentle giant. And he was so sweet to me. I didn't know why or like why he wanted to talk to me. I was just skateboarding, you know? And we had a pleasant conversation. I go home, and then on campus over the next few months, I would start to see him on campus, and he would approach me and say, "Hey, Clint, how's your day going? What's going on?" Remember, so he built a relationship with me just on campus. There are lots of students around. And sometimes he would say, "Hey, where are you going? What are you doing after this? Can I go with you?" And I was going to the rec center. He'd go to the rec center with me, and I thought, why is he hanging around? I kind of had a hunch that he was a Christian, and he was trying to be a positive influence, and saw him again on a different occasion on campus. And he said, "Well, what are you doing after class? I'm going back to the apartment. I'll probably play some guitar or something." That's all I wanted to do with my free time was play guitar. And he said, "Oh, well, do you mind if I go with you? I come over to your apartment." I said, "Yeah, I guess so. Sure, man." It's like Jesus inviting himself to Zacchaeus' house or something. And so he's over there, and he's trying to minister to me and my roommate. And this guy was just a friendly annoyance. I mean, you couldn't dislike him. He was just the nicest person. And one time he asked me for a ride to the campus library. I had a white Jeep Cherokee. I think it was a 93, 99. I don't know, but I loved it. Anyway, so I'm giving him a ride to the school library, and he's about to get out. And he opens the door, and he said, "Clint, I got a question I want to ask you." I said, "Okay. Well, what is it, Omari?" And he said, "Who is Jesus to you?" And I think I said something along the lines of, well, it was a bit of a leap because I knew I was not following Jesus really the way I should have been. But I sort of uttered the words, I believe he is the Savior. I think that's who he is. And he said, "No, that's not really what I'm asking you. I'm not interested if he's your Savior, but is he your Lord? In other words, are you a disciple of his? Are you a follower of Jesus's?" And I'll never forget how awkward that moment was. And I'll forever be grateful that he had the courage to ask me that. He wasn't pushy. It didn't feel judgmental. It felt tender and sincere and exactly like what I needed to hear. And from that, not just that, there's a sequence of events, but he played a pivotal role. I mean, I'll just never forget that. This was 14 years ago, and so many pieces of that was formative for me, and it didn't happen overnight, but he played a role in teaching me the difference between being a quote-unquote Christian and being a follower of Jesus. Now, there's truly no distinction. There should be no distinction. In Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. It's the same thing. But for our purposes and in America today, I think it can be helpful to return to that language of discipleship and following Jesus and so forth. So that's a bit of what we're talking about today. Our mission as a church is to be led by the Spirit making disciples and growing God's family. So this month is all, as far as I'm teaching and preaching, it's all about discipleship, about following Jesus. What does that mean? How do you do it? And especially, how do you help others do it? Because, you know, if you're a born-again believer, you want people to know, but it can be intimidating. There may be some heads nodding. There may be some, you want people to know, but there are a lot of questions, fears, doubts about how do you do that? What are some appropriate ways and so forth? So we'll get on with that. But turn with me to Matthew chapter 4, which was just read for us. We've been working out of Matthew 4 to establish a definition of discipleship or a disciple. Matthew chapter 4. It's fun to hear the pages swooshing. That's satisfying. Matthew 4, Jesus is tested in the wilderness, and then he begins to preach. In verse 17, it says, "From that time on, Jesus began to preach, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near.' And as Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee," this is verse 18, "he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter, and his brother Andrew. And they were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Jesus said," in verse 19, "'Come follow me, and I will send you out to fish for people, or I will make you fishers of men.' At once they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there," verse 21, "he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him." I want to focus on verse 19 with you for a minute. "Come follow me," Jesus says, "and I will make you fishers of men." I like the NIV that I have. There's different years' editions of the NIV, but the one I'm carrying now, I don't think actually captures it as accurately as maybe the NET or the Greek for sure. I looked it up. It does say, "I will make you into something." It's the same word that you get like craftsmanship in one of Paul's letters where he says, "You are the handiwork of God." If you've heard a sermon on that, the preacher probably pointed out, it's like the same word as poetry, poieo. Right, so this is a creation that you're, and Jesus is saying, "I'm going to make you. I'm going to create you. You're going to be my poetry. You're going to be something that you weren't." So here's what we propose as a definition. And I didn't write this. This is some people above my rank at some great discipleship focused organizations that make resources for folks. Anyway, look at this, chapter 4, verse 19 with me. "Come follow me," Jesus said, "and I will make you fishers of men." Three parts of that. "Follow me" is a decision. "I will make you" is sort of a heart level transformation. And then the third piece is the end result, what you will be. What will you become? You will become a fisher of men. "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." So there's a head, there's a decision. Do you want to follow Jesus? And then there's a yielding to him and saying, "Okay, Lord, not my way, but yours. Like, what shall I be?" And it's not just a laborer. He's not interested in us just working like dogs and slaves for him. He has a heart for us. He wants to see us run the race well. But I'm going to change you. I'm going to turn you into something you're not. And then I'm going to put you to work doing what I've been doing. Jesus said he came to seek and to save the lost. That's what the Son of Man is for. He said, "I'm going to teach you how to do that." So a disciple is somebody who is following Jesus, being changed by Jesus, and committed to the mission of Jesus. I'll say that one again. A disciple is somebody who's following Jesus, being changed by Jesus, and committed to the mission of Jesus. And in the United States, this isn't to throw shade or whatever, but it's just true that we have a cultural sort of civic religion sometimes of Christianity that there's a belief, like I had. That's why I began with my story. I had that in a nutshell. Yeah, I believe, but my life certainly did not line up. You could tell if you were to follow me around for 7 days and people were to try to discern, is this person serious about following Jesus? The answer would have been no. All right? And so a disciple is somebody who is following Jesus, being changed by Jesus, and committed to the mission of Jesus. In one word, a good synonym for disciple is simply apprentice. Apprentice. Somebody's done apprentice. Anybody done an apprenticeship in here? It's sort of a lost art. The pathway is to architect did. There's a pathway, and you go to school and you get a degree, and that's sort of it. And maybe it involves an apprenticeship, maybe it doesn't. But back in the day, people would just go to work with the master carpenter, with the master blacksmith, and watch what they did. And they would do everything that they did. And then the master would eventually say, okay, now you help me do this. I'll watch you do it. And then after the person was well established, okay, now you can go do it. And then you go teach other people eventually once they're a master craftsman. And the process of following Jesus is very much the same. And that's what I'm really trying to press in with you on this month, for the rest of the month, and for the rest of our lives, is being disciples who make disciples. And this is a joy. Now, it's a burden sometimes. Just like if you've had children or been responsible for somebody younger than you, you love them. But man, it's messy, isn't it? It's messy. Love is simple, but bro, whenever you know, they make a mess or they talk back to you for, you know, they have a lapse of judgment for a moment and they get sassy or whatever, it's frustrating, it's hard, it's messy, but it's so worth it. Every one of us is here because somebody tolerated us enough for a season. So thank the Lord that we're here for that. So we're trying to make followers of Jesus, not just converts. We're preaching not just religion, but the kingdom of God, the reign of God. In Matthew chapter 28, we can turn there. Matthew chapter 28, the Great Commission, after Jesus had lived a kingdom life, healing, casting out demons, preaching the kingdom of God, demonstrating the kingdom of God, and of course, the greatest manifestation of all of that was his love for us, exhibited on the cross, nailed to the cross for our sins, in the earth for 3 days, dead. God raised him on the third day for the redemption of mankind. So he comes back, he spends time with his disciples, and before he ascends to heaven, let's read at the end of Matthew chapter 28, verse 16, it says, the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. That everything is really important because that includes the command to go make disciples. So this is verse 20. Teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And in case you've forgotten this, let's read it. The very last line, surely I'm with you always till the very end of the age. This morning in Bible class, we've been talking about discipleship for a solid month, and we were going to stop and move on to the next part of a mission statement, but I really feel like there's a lot bubbling up and some good stuff, and we'll get on to some of it later, but there's a lot of fear in me, too, about sharing Jesus. And on the one hand, why shouldn't there be? Because it's a serious matter, isn't it? This is not a civic religion. This is not just a club that we go to because it's convenient and, you know, we like to sing songs or whatever. This is life or death. This is the kingdom. And so, yeah, it's not something to take lighthearted. So that's normal and that's natural. Skateboarder right here. And it's skate season. So if you want to go skateboarding, let me know. But one of the things about skateboarding is it's very dangerous and it's very scary. And back when I was in college and high school and really into skating, there was no YouTube really like there is today. Today, if you want to learn anything, you can go to YouTube and somebody will step by step, you know, how to change your oil, how to change your alternator, how to do anything. Okay, how to wire your house, but, you know, don't do that because it's very dangerous. Anyway, so there was a skateboarding teacher who was teaching you how to drop in on a ramp. I know you've at least seen on TV these big sort of, they call them half pipes, where it's like a half of a pipe cut in half and you skate back and forth. Well, to begin on a ramp like that, you have to stand on the edge called the lip, and just the tail of the board is on it and the rest is hanging off, and you sort of take a deep breath and lean down that ramp. It is incredibly scary, even on a small one as high as this communion table. It is very easy to fall, to wipe out, and it really hurts because it just slips out. I don't know. It's just a million ways to go wrong. It's not complicated, but it is very scary. And one of the things, now being in my 30s, I'm very scared to go back on a skateboard, but I really want to. And so I was watching some videos for inspiration last year, and this guy was teaching you how to skate a bowl. Like, you know, this started in California where they had empty swimming pools, and people back in the 60s or whatever, who were inventing skateboarding essentially, with skateboard inside pools. And anyway, so we didn't have all that when I was growing up in Tennessee. There were no skate parks. Houston is blessed with a lot of skate parks. So I thought, okay, this is what I call old man skateboarding. So when you're a teenager, you don't want to wear safety equipment. It's very uncool, you know. But all the old dudes at the skate park, when they get older, they get frailer. They wear all the pads and they stick to skating bowls and things like that because the transition, the curves of the ramp are a lot gentler to slide down and fall on than if you're just jumping down 12 stairs. There's no soft landing at all. There's no hope for you. So anyway, so I'm stepping into trying to be what I call an old man skater and skate bowls, which is very new to me. So I'm watching this video, and the guy says, you know, this anxiety you feel about dropping in is twofold. One, you're probably a little bit afraid, rightfully so, because you don't want to get hurt. On the other hand, there's a healthy excitement about what you're doing. Like, you're about to do something really, really awesome. And once you get it, you'll never turn back. You'll have this skill, and you're going to have so much fun, and you know that. So there's some negative and positive anxiety. I think sharing Jesus is the same way. Whenever you want to invite somebody in, or even when you're sharing like I am right now, there's a bit of, oh, how, I don't, what could go wrong? But Jesus says, no, you don't need to be afraid. I'm with you. It's never your job to just convert somebody, but just to bear witness of what he's done in your life. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, Jesus says. Therefore, go, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. You see this lived out in the life of the Apostle Paul. Love Paul, his example, his zeal is inspiring. In 2 Timothy, I'm just going to turn there. You can turn there with me if you want. It's just one line, but it you see what I'm talking about in real time. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, very easy to remember. 2 Timothy 2:2. You then, my son, so Paul's writing to whom he calls Timothy, whom he calls a son in the faith, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things you've heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will be qualified to teach others also. Check that out. Paul taught Timothy, told him to teach someone else who will be qualified to teach someone else. So in one sitting, you have four chairs. We got two. If we had four, that would have been really handy today, because I'm going to have four chairs again in a minute. But four generations in one picture. Paul is painting a picture of multi-generational discipleship. Can I just be straight with you? One of the reasons I was excited to come preach at West U, do ministry at West U, is the multi-generational nature of it. All right, I love college students. I love U of H. But I think it's a beautiful picture of truly of God's family, that there's multiple layers, multiple generations. It's not just about age. We're talking here about a disciple who made a disciple, who will make a disciple, who will make a disciple. And in a nutshell, what this means is multiplying disciples, not just adding them. So let's talk about two different models of sharing the gospel and growing God's family. One is addition to God's family, where you have a preacher or somebody, or just you, and you stick with one person now who's supposed to preach. People hear the news. People are added. Maybe we have good programs. They come join. Okay, so that's growing by addition, and that's wonderful. But that doesn't seem to be the way that Jesus promoted spreading the word. He wanted the people that he poured into to go do likewise and pour into others. And so to think about this a little bit in terms of money, we've talked about it a little bit in class, thanks to Kelly's help. But simple versus compound interest might be a way of thinking about this, right? That interest just based on the initial fee is one thing, but if it's based on the compounding interest, it gets more and more. If I gave you a penny a day and then doubled it each day for 30 days, we're talking about $10 million. It sounds so small, but as it compounds, that multiplies very quickly and gets a lot larger, a lot quicker. So if you were to go make 1,000 disciples per year, for 36 years. That's ridiculous. That's three disciples a day. Good luck, man. Jesus had 12 over his life. I feel good if I'm pouring into four or something like that. But let's say you're just a rock star evangelist, man. You make 1,000 disciples a year for 36 years. How many disciples would you have made? 36,000. I got some smart folks in here. Okay. And I was just fact checking myself. Okay. 36,000. But if you were to reach three a year, just three people a year that you taught also to reach three per year, over 36 years, you would have over 1 million disciples on the earth just through that. So multiplication. So if I had four chairs, I would tell you about four stages of faith, four stages of being a disciple. Chair number, we have four objects. Okay. Imagine the flowers are chairs, stage one. Seat number one is you are dead in sin, you don't know Jesus, you're lost. You're just lost. Seat number two, you're now a believer. You're learning, you've confessed Christ as Lord. I don't want to worship Buddha or Muhammad or any of these false religions. Jesus for me, baby. Lost, then a believer. Then over here in seat number three, you become a worker. You start saying, okay, Lord, how can you use me? I want to serve the church. I want to be involved somehow. And you do your bit, you know? And this is kind of where we usually stop, where it's like, okay, I got my piece of the puzzle, and that's great. But I believe it is your calling. It's an invitation from the Lord to enter seat number four, where you are a disciple maker. Seat number four is making disciples. You are a disciple who makes disciples. That's the fullness of maturity that we can pursue together. So what if being a multiplier is really simple? What if it's not complicated? It's really simple. It is. We've talked about some of the barriers. Fear is one. Well, what if, love the way one of us said it in class this morning, I don't want to look kooky to my friend. I'm afraid that if I share that they'll think that I'm a weird, you know, and some kind of weird religion or whatever. Maybe yours is more technical. Maybe what if they ask me a Bible question that I don't know? Would that offend God? Would I let God down or my church now be embarrassed? There are some barriers like that. In the next couple of weeks, our Sunday school, the adults are going to meet in the fellowship hall, and I'm going to share with you, I'm going to give you opportunity to practice some things that we'll talk more about. But I'm going to tell you how I got there and how we got there. Well, 14 years ago, went to China to marry Lin Li and study Mandarin for a year. It was all God's doing. He gets all the glory and credit, and I was just barely, you know, regenerate as an adult and reading through the Bible the first time. Gratefully, providentially, a minister sent me a packet, a little PDF packet, and he said, hey, when you're there and you're studying scripture in a house or something, you should try to do this. It was called Discovery Bible Study. It's just a little meeting format. You're not even teaching, you're just asking questions, but we'll get more into it. Well, 14 years later, he's doing that full-time. He's no longer preaching. He's coaching people how to do that. And so I reached out to him on behalf of our church, and I said, hey, well, help me think through what would that look like on a church-wide scale, or, you know, how can a church step into that? And he pointed me to an example of actually a guy that I know went to school with who actually dropped out of school if I'm remembering it correctly, we were in seminary together. And he said, man, this is way too complicated. Like, he's a smart guy. He said, I think we're overcomplicating this. This is not that hard. And after a couple of years, he said, I'm just going to go be an apprentice at a campus ministry. They have apprenticeships now. And he did that for a few years, was very successful, was doing this kind of disciple making. He said, man, I wish our whole church could do that. And he was, I don't know the whole story, but long story, he went to another church where he was kind of one of the head guys and got to do that. And he's a football coach. He grew up playing, I think he's a college quarterback, actually. I'm not sure what school. Anyway, so now he's a football coach and a minister, kind of a tent-making thing as a coach. And he overheard four guys in the locker room talking spiritual stuff. And he said, hey, how would you guys like to learn how to do a Bible study for your teammates? And I said, oh, yeah, that'd be great. And he shared with them what I'm talking about. And not long after that, maybe a few weeks later, one of those four guys was getting baptized, but not by himself. 14 other teammates in the locker room got baptized in an ice bath, or in an ice tub kind of thing. You know, the cold baths that the players use to recover. 15 high school football players got baptized into Christ by their classmates. Now, the minister wasn't doing this. He taught them how to do it, and they handled it. And the next semester, the students said, hey, we can do this. We want to convert our whole school with this. And the next semester, there were 10 groups of 10 students using the same method. And so 100 students at that school were in these discipleship groups, and there were four baptisms from that, right? So it's pretty cool. It's spreading through the school. And then the next semester, it spread to eight to seven other high schools, eight high schools total and one college. There were 23 groups of about 10 people, about 230 people learning how to make disciples who make disciples. And it's such a beautiful story and really demonstrates how simple it is. In fact, the guy that taught me about this still travels around and kind of helps churches and different kind of groups learn how to do this thing. And he said a couple years ago he went to, I forget what state it was, but he's going to train. He thought it'd be about 15 people in a four-year somewhere after some kind of college event. He said, okay, that's good. I'll do it for 15 people. He gets there, 60 people are there sitting on the floor wanting to know how to do it. And he walks them through the steps, and a Chinese girl turns, he just happened to overhear her say, I've been doing this for months with my mom on Zoom. And she wasn't even a Christian yet herself, but one of her classmates had been doing this sort of discipleship group thing. And it's so simple that just intuitively the girl picked up how it works. And so when she'd Zoom her mom every day or whatever, she would kind of do this process with her mom. And so for the next two Sunday schools, we're gonna have a workshop that essentially does that. Just to sell you on it real quickly, I hope you'll come. I hope you'll take interest and see that you can do this. You can make disciples. Next week, I'll largely kind of equip you, teach you, and I'll model it for you. I'll do it with you if we have time individually. But certainly the second week, I'll do a brief recap. I'll give you the materials. And at each round table, you can practice this in a safe place where we're all encouraging each other. And I just hope it'll be a tool in your tool belt of faith and of spreading the kingdom would be really good. But my question to you that I'd impress upon you this morning is, which one of those chairs are you in right now? There's four levels of faith, four stages of discipleship, of being lost and you've never really given your life to Jesus. Or maybe you're a believer. You've confessed Christ as Lord, but you haven't really grown since then. Or are you in seat number three where you believe and you've been trying to help out and do some things? Or are you on this fourth stage where your life really is, I mean, if you're an architect, engineer, janitor, lawyer, doctor, doesn't matter, but you know that through that you're not only serving the world with your gift of that profession, but also there to bear witness to Christ and have maybe you're making disciples in the lunchroom or after work. So where are you this morning? And I want to encourage you to take the next step, especially if you're still in seat number one. I want to ask you that question that Omari asked me. Do you want to follow Jesus? Do you want to follow him? Where are you with him? He stands at the door today, knocking on the door of your heart. He loves you. He wants to save you. He wants a budding relationship with you. And if you'd like to give your life to him today, you're welcome to come forward as we stand and sing.